Today is the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is from the first epistle of St. Peter, chapter 3. Dearly beloved, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, being lovers of the brotherhood, merciful, modest, humble, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. For unto this are you called, that you may inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him decline from evil and do good. Let him seek after peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the just, and his ears unto their prayers. But the countenance of the Lord upon them that do evil things. And who is he that can hurt you, if you be zealous of good? But if also you suffer anything for justice' sake, blessed are ye. And be not afraid of their fear, and be not troubled, but sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts. And the Gospel, from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your justice abound more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. If therefore thou offer thy gift at the altar, and there thou remember that thy brother hath anything against thee, leave there thy offering before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother. And then coming thou shalt offer thy gift." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Unless your justice abound more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Words taken from today's Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One of Satan's most effective tools for the damnation of souls is to persuade people that hell does not exist. And it's because of this reason he usually does not manifest himself, even when he influences people, even sometimes when he possesses people. For many years now, modernist heretics have been trying to suppress the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment. Clergy of the new Vatican II Church have succeeded for the most part in convincing lax Catholics that nothing is a sin and that no one goes to hell. Now the modernist notion that hell is merely a bad state of soul or a guilty conscience is quite common. But the existence of hell is an absolutely certain fact. It is an infallible dogma of our Catholic faith. That is a dogma that is absolutely certain, and it must be accepted in order to be Catholic. And it would be a mortal sin to voluntarily and willingly to deny or to doubt that dogma. Our Lord himself said in the Gospel that many people go to hell. And to strengthen our faith, our Lord has occasionally permitted the truth about hell to be manifested in a sensible way. These manifestations are more common than you might think. In looking through dozens of accounts, I chose one in particular. It is the account of a lost soul appearing to a former acquaintance. It is these accounts, of course, have not been approved by the Church. They are not guaranteed to be authentic, but they seem to resonate with truth. They seem to reflect what would actually take place if it were in fact true. And this account, to me, seems to be true. It is a powerful record of the steps which led a young woman to lose her soul. Clara and Annette, both single Catholics in their early 20s, worked next to each other as employees of a commercial firm in Germany. They got to know each other, they shared ideas and confidences. Clara was devoutly religious, and she felt it her duty to warn and instruct Annette, when she appeared excessively casual or superficial in religious matters. After some time, Annette married and left the firm. The year was 1937. Clara spent the autumn of that year on holiday. In about the middle of September, she received a letter from her mother. And the letter said, "Annette is dead. She was the victim of a car accident and was buried yesterday." Clara was frightened, for she knew that her friend was not very religious. Was she prepared to appear before God? Dying suddenly, what had happened to her? The next day, she attended Mass and received Holy Communion and prayed fervently for her friend. And the following night, 10 minutes after midnight, the vision took place. Annette, the dead girl, appeared. She spoke as if under constraint. No doubt God or some good angel was forcing her. "Clara," she said, "do not pray for me. I am in hell. If I tell you this and speak at length about it, do not think it is because of our friendship. We here do not love anyone. I do this because I am forced. In truth, I would like to see you too come to this state where I must remain forever. Perhaps that angers you, but here we all think that way. Our wills are hardened in evil, in what you call evil. Even when we do something good, as I do now, opening your eyes about hell, it is not because of a good intention. Do you remember what I told you about my youth? Now I am painfully compelled to fill in some of the gaps. According to the plan of my parents, I should not have existed. A mistake brought about my conception. Would that I had never existed. Would that I could now annihilate myself as a garment of ashes lost in nothingness, and thus escape these tortures. But I must continue to exist as I chose to make myself, as a ruined person." When father and mother, still young, left the country for the city, they had lost touch with the church and were keeping company with irreligious people. They had met at a dance, and after a year and a half of companionship, they had to get married. My mother attended Sunday Mass a couple of times a year, but she never taught me to pray. Instead, she was completely taken up with the daily cares of life, although our situation was not bad. I refer to prayer, Mass, religious instructions, holy water, church, with a very strong repugnance. I hate all that, as I hate those who go to church, and in general, every human being and everything. From a great many things do we receive torture. Every remembrance of things lived or known is for us a piercing flame. In each remembrance, good and bad, we see the way in which grace was present, the grace which we despised or ignored. What a torture this is. We do not eat. We do not sleep. We do not walk. Chained, with howling and gnashing of teeth, we look appalled at our ruined life, hating and suffering. Do you hear? We here drink hatred like water. Above all, we hate God. With great reluctance do I force myself to make you understand. The blessed in heaven must love God, because they see him without veil, in all his dazzling beauty. That makes their bliss indescribable. We know this, and the knowledge makes us furious. Men on earth who know God from nature and from revelation can love him, but they are not compelled to do so. The believer, I say this with gnashing of teeth, the believer who contemplates Christ on the cross with arms extended will end by loving him. But he whom God approaches only in the final storm, as punisher, as just avenger, because he was rejected by him, such a person cannot but hate him with all the strength of his wicked soul. We died with willful resolve to be separated from God. Do you now understand why hell lasts forever? It is because our wills were fixed for eternity at the moment of death. We had made our final choice. Our obstinacy will never leave us. Under compulsion, I must add that God is merciful, even towards us. I affirm many things against my will, and must choke back the torrent of abuses I should like to vomit out. God was merciful to us by not allowing our wicked wills to exhaust themselves on earth, as we should have been prepared to do. This would have increased our faults and our pains. He caused us to die before our time, as in my case, and had other mitigating circumstances intervene. Now he shows himself merciful to us by not compelling a closer approach than that afforded in this remote inferno. Every step bringing us closer to God would cause us greater pain than a step closer to a burning furnace would cause you. You were scared when once during a walk I told you that my father, a few days before my first communion, had told me, "Little Annette, the main thing is your beautiful white dress. All the rest is just make-believe." Because of your concern, I was almost ashamed. Now I sneer at it. You induced me to enter the Association of the Young Ladies. The games were amusing. As you know, I immediately took a directive part. I liked it. I also liked the picnics. I even let myself be induced to go to confession and communion sometimes. Once you warned me, "Annette, if you do not pray, you will go to perdition." I used to pray very little indeed, and even this unwillingly. You were then only too right. All those who burn in hell did not pray, or did not pray enough. Prayer is the first step towards God, and it is the decisive step, especially prayer to her who is the Mother of Christ, whose name we never pronounce. Devotion to her rescues from the devil numberless souls whom sin would infallibly give to him. I continue my story consumed with rage, and only because I am forced to. To pray is the easiest thing that man can do on earth, and God has tied up the salvation of each one exactly to this very easy thing. To him who prays with perseverance, little by little, God gives so much light, so much strength, that even the most debased sinner will at the end come back to salvation. During the last years of my life, I did not pray anymore, so I lacked those graces without which nobody can be saved. Here we no longer receive graces. Moreover, should we receive them, we would cynically refuse them. All the fluctuations of earthly existence have ceased in this other life. For years I was living far away from God. In the last call of grace, I decided against God. I never believed in the influence of the devil, and now I affirm that he has strong influence on the persons who are in the condition in which I was then. Only many prayers, those of others and my own, united with sacrifice and penances, could have snatched me from his grip, and even this only little by little. If there are only few externally obsessed, there are very many internally possessed. The devil cannot steal the free will from those who give themselves to his influence. In punishment of their, so to speak, methodical apostasy from God, he allows the devil to nest in them. I hate the devil too, and yet I am pleased about him because he tries to ruin all of you. He and his legions, the spirits fallen with him at the beginning of time. There are millions of them. They roam about the earth as thick as a swarm of flies, and you do not even notice it. It is not reserved to us damned to tempt you, but to the multitude of fallen spirits. In truth, every time they drag down here to hell a human soul, their own torture is increased. But what does one not do for hatred? Deep down, I was rebelling against God. You did not understand it. You thought me still a Catholic. I wanted, in fact, to be called one. I even used to pay my ecclesiastical dues. Maybe your answers were right sometimes. On me they made no impression, since you must not be right. Because of these counterfeited relationships between the two of us, our separation on the occasion of my marriage was of no consequence to me. Before the wedding, I went to confession and communion once more. It was a precept. My husband and I thought alike on this point. Why not comply with this formality? So we complied with this, as with other formalities. Our married life in general was spent in great harmony. We were of the same idea in everything. In this, too, we did not want the burden of children. In truth, my husband would have liked to have one. No more, of course. In the end, I succeeded in dissuading him even from this desire. Dresses, luxurious furniture, places of entertainment, picnics and trips by car, and similar things were more important to me. It was a year of pleasure on earth. The one that passed from my marriage to my sudden death. Internally, of course, I was never happy, although externally at ease. There was always something indeterminate inside that gnawed at me. Unexpectedly, I had an inheritance from my Aunt Lottie. My husband succeeded in increasing his wages to a considerable figure, so that I was able to furnish our new home in an attractive way. Religion did not show its light, but from afar off, pale, feeble, and uncertain. I used to give free vent to my ill humor about some medieval representations of hell in cemeteries or elsewhere, in which the devil is roasting souls in red-hot burning coals, while his companions with long tails drag new victims to hell. Clara, one can be mistaken in depicting hell, but never can one exaggerate. I tell you, the fire of which the Bible speaks does not mean the torment of the conscience. Fire is fire. What he said, "Away from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire," is to be understood literally. Literally. How can the spirit be touched by material fire, you will ask? How can your soul suffer on earth when you put your finger in the flame? In fact, the soul does not burn, and yet what complete torture the whole individual feels. Our greatest torture consists in the certain knowledge that we shall never see God. How can this torture us so much, since on earth we were so indifferent? As long as the knife lies on the table, it leaves you cold. You see how sharp it is, but you do not feel it. Plunge the knife into the flesh, and you will start screaming for pain. Now we feel the loss of God. Before, we hardly thought of it. Not all souls suffer to the same degree. With how much greater wickedness and how much more systematically one has sinned, the more weighs on him the loss of God, and the greater the torment he suffers, which is increased even more by the number of souls with whom he sinned, who now curse him. Lost Catholics suffer more than those of other religions, because they mostly received and despised more graces and more light. He who knew more suffers more cruelly than he who knew less. He who sinned out of malice suffers more keenly than he who sinned out of weakness. But nobody suffers more than he deserves. Oh, if that were not true, I would have a motive for hate. My death happened in this way. A week ago, I am speaking according to your reckoning, because according to the pain, I would very well say that it has already been 10 years that I am burning in hell. A week ago, then, my husband and I, on a Sunday, went on a picnic, the last one for me. The day was glorious. I felt very well. A sinister sense of pleasure that was with me all the day long invaded me. When lo, suddenly, during the return, my husband was dazzled by a car that was coming full speed. He lost control. The name of Jesus escaped my lips with a shivering, not as a prayer, but as a shout. A lacerating pain took hold of my entire body. In comparison with the present pain, it was only a trifle. Then I lost consciousness. Strange. That morning, this thought had come to me in an inexplicable way. You could go to Mass once more. It seemed like the last call of love. Clear and resolute, my no cut off that train of thought. What happened after death to my corpse and the proceedings of my funeral are known to me through some natural knowledge we have here. What happens on earth we know only obscurely, but we know what touches us closely. So I see also where you are now living. I myself awoke from the darkness suddenly. In the instant of my passing, I saw myself as flooded by a dazzling light. It was in the same place where my dead body was lying. It was like a theater, when suddenly the lights in the hall are put out. The curtains are rent aside, and an unexpected scene, horribly illuminated, appears. The scene of my life. My soul showed herself to me as in a mirror. All the graces despised from my youth until my last no to God. I felt myself like an assassin to whom his dead victim is shown during his trial at court. Should I repent? Never. Should I feel ashamed? Never. However, I could not even stand before the eyes of God. Rejected by me. There was only one thing for me, flight. As Cain fled from the dead body of Abel, my soul rushed from that sight of horror. This was the particular judgment. The invincible judge said, "Away from me." Then my soul, as a yellow brimstone shadow, fell headlong into the place of eternal torture. And thus far is the account, as it is recorded by the girl who witnessed this revelation. My dear faithful, 102 years ago yesterday, in her July 13th apparition at Fatima, the Blessed Virgin Mary showed a vision of hell to three children. They found themselves kneeling on the brink of a cavern, looking into hell itself. The oldest of the three, Lucia, gasped in horror. She later told what they saw looking down into the earth. "We saw as if into a sea of flames, and immersed in that fire were devils and souls with human form, as if they were transparent black embers floating in the fire and swayed by the flames that issued from them along with clouds of smoke, falling on every side, just like the falling of sparks in great fires. With awful cries of pain and despair that horrified us so that we trembled with fear." My dear faithful, St. Alphonsus says that many people abandon themselves to vice and are damned because they do not often call to mind and reflect upon the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Hell is a powerfully moving reality. It motivated the children of Fatima to a life of amendment, detachment from worldly pleasures, and zealous prayer and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners and to save souls from going to hell. The thought of hell can bring us as well the same benefit. I would like to comment very briefly on two things: the fire of hell and the eternity of hell. When a person dies in the state of mortal sin, Christ says to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And what a fire! The fire of this world is created for our use. But the fire of hell is created by God expressly to torment. St. Vincent Ferrer says that in comparison with it, our fire is cold. The damned soul will be sent into this fire like a fish in water. His body will become all fire, so that the bowels within him burn. His heart will burn in his bosom, his brain in his head, his blood in his veins, even the marrow in his bones. Holy Scripture says, "Thou shalt make them as an oven of fire." And consider that these torments will never, ever end. The eternity of hell is an infallible doctrine of our faith, attested to by God in many places in Holy Scripture, which says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, "And these shall go into everlasting punishment. What madness would it be in a man," exclaims St. Alphonsus, "who in order to enjoy one day of amusement should condemn himself to be shut up in a pit for 20 or 30 years. And St. Alphonsus says, what madness this would be. But it is not a question of 30 or 100 or 1,000, nor of 100,000 years. It is a question of eternity, of suffering forever the same torments. A devil who dwelt in a possessed person, on being asked once how long he would have to remain in hell, replied in a rage, beating his hand against a chair, he said, "Forever, forever." And so great was the terror that his words inspired that many young men of the Roman seminary who were present and heard those words made a general confession and changed their lives at this great sermon of two words, "Forever, forever." Another devil was asked since when he had been in hell, and he replied, "Yesterday, yesterday." They exclaimed to him, "But you have been damned for over 5,000 years, and you say yesterday." And he replied, "Oh, if you only knew what eternity means, you would well understand that 5,000 years are, by comparison, not even a moment." Eternity, forever. We will understand these things at the moment of death. St. Alphonsus urges us to consider these truths. Remember, he says that hell is for you if you continue to live in sin. He says, "This horrible furnace is already enkindled under your feet. And even at this moment, souls throughout the world are falling into it." St. Alphonsus tells us what we should do in order to avoid hell. "Weep over your sins," he says. "Flee from all occasions of sin. Employ every possible means of securing your salvation. Frequently approach the sacraments. Read daily some pious book. Entertain a sincere devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Recite every day her rosary." Notice that these things involve a choice, a commitment, a certain amount of effort that we are free to do or to neglect. But we are not free to avoid the consequences of our choices. "Be firm and resolute," St. Alphonsus says, "in resisting the beginnings of temptation, invoking often the holy names of Jesus and Mary. Pray, pray," St. Alphonsus says, "never cease to pray. For if you pray, your salvation will be secure. But if you leave off praying, your damnation will be certain." Let it be far from us to ignore the plea of our Blessed Mother herself at Fatima. "Pray, pray very much, and make sacrifices for sinners. For many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and make sacrifices for them." May God bless you.